James chapter 1. I'm going to start reading with verse 12 and go down through verse 27. James chapter 1, 12 through verse 27. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May we pray. Father, we thank thee this morning that you've allowed us once again this privilege to come to this place that you have, where we meet as a church, that we have assembled this morning, Lord, here with your presence and your power to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, this morning you are aware of every person here. You're aware of the need of every person that is present in this building. There are many here that are saved. There are some here, Lord, that only you know, that are not saved. And Father, we pray this morning that if it would please you, that you might open their heart, grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, Father, we pray especially for our elderly people. We pray especially for Mr. Ed Blick, Lord, that you might give him the strength and the grace that only comes from you. Might bless his wife and pray for his daughters, Lord, that you might bless them during this very hard and very trying time. Give them the sufficient grace that comes from you, the strength, Lord, that to do and to care for their father the way that they do. Now, Lord, this morning, we also pray for others. We pray especially for our children, our young people, Lord, that are not saved. We realize the time in which we live, and the only hope for any of these is to come to know Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I just pray that you would guide, direct, and lead, and forgive me of my sin. In Christ's name, I ask it all. Amen. I want to preach on the subject this morning of God's salvation. God's salvation. The most important event in any person's life is when God saves them. The greatest joy to any person is being saved. There's a lot of happy occasions, a lot of happy times that the Lord gives us in this life. We share a lot of joyous times with our friends, with our family. There's great times of rejoicing, but none of it will ever compare with the time that God saves our unworthy souls by His amazing grace. Now, so that is an occasion of rejoicing for the recipient of salvation, the person that's being saved. But then it's also the great time of rejoicing when we see other people saved. Because we know from experience exactly what is taking place in their hearts and what is going to take place in their life. And so it floods our souls with joy, because that we know and recognize that salvation is a deliverance that God brings and that God gives. It is a deliverance from Satan. Now we've got to remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God's salvation is a deliverance from Satan. Satan will no longer have rule over you or have dominion over you. Satan will no longer be the one that leads you around and guides you. But then we find that it's not only a deliverance from Satan, but it is also a deliverance from sin. Paul said when he wrote there in Romans 6, he said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid. How shall we continue in sin that are dead to sin?" And that means that we've been delivered from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer has rule over us or has dominion over us. I didn't say that we don't sin, but it doesn't have dominion over us. And that's what salvation brings. That's why that we always rejoice and are always happy when God saves someone by His marvelous grace. Now there are two aspects of God's salvation that I want us to think about this morning. And they're brought out here in verse 18 and in the following verses from verse 18. He said, "Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." There are two aspects of God's salvation. Now the first, and this is in the order that God brings them. First, there is the saving of the soul. If you'll notice, I mentioned when we were studying this morning in 1 John chapter 5 in our Bible class, we were studying in 1 John chapter 5 and there in verse 1 and verse 2, and I told the people, I said, "Now latch onto that word beget." Because I knew that I was going to come along this morning and preach on God's salvation, and the first aspect of it is the saving of the soul, and He brings this out here in verse 18 in this first part. Now look, "Of His own will," and here's the word beget. "Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth." Now, the word beget is used two ways in the Bible, but specifically it always signifies a birth. You know, it would go like this. You could go back to some of the genealogies there in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1 down through 21. That's a whole line of genealogy. It says, you know, Abraham beget Isaac. That means we all know that Abraham is the father of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham, and Isaac then begat Jacob. And it goes right on down the line, and it signifies birth, it means bringing forth, and it means bringing forth from father to son. But this verse of scripture here is talking about more than a natural birth. These two births are, of course, I believe, are described in John chapter 3. They're in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And you know, and when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then when Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb and be born the second time? But see, Nicodemus only had in mind, and Nicodemus was only thinking about the natural birth. But Jesus had in mind what James is teaching here, and that is that spiritual birth. That second birth, that being begotten by the Spirit of God. And so what we find here is, in verse 18 of James, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. This is a supernatural birth. It is not a natural birth. Thank God for natural birth. You ever just stop and think, and I can do this, and I believe you can too. Thank God that you've been born. Now, I realize and I know that there's a lot of sad events, there's a lot of times, a lot of people, you know, that really get perturbed and various things happen. But by the providence of God, by God's plan, every one of us are here this morning. And we're here because of a natural birth. Not a one of us died in childbirth. But we are here because of a natural birth. And I believe that what makes us appreciate that more is the supernatural birth. That is being born again by the Spirit of God. I believe that's what really makes us really appreciate the natural birth that we have received also from God. But now hold your place here in James 1. I want to just turn over a page, two or three pages, maybe more than that. But it's somewhere like 2 Peter chapter 1. And there in verse 4. Now, what really happens to us? Here's what the natural birth just makes us partaker of all of the things pertaining to that which is natural that a man has and a man receives from God. You remember, now let me just sort of go here to 2 Peter 1:4, and I'm going to give this out to you, but just now keep this in mind. You remember that when Paul was writing the Corinthian church and when he was talking about, you know, the things of God and spiritual things, and he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He cannot discern them, neither can he know them. But the natural man has been given gifts and abilities that God has given him, and there's things that he perceives and things that he receives. But the greatest thing that happens to any man is to be saved by the grace of God. I was listening in the conference, and one of the preachers said this, and he said, you know, that there's a sense in which we're objects of God's wrath. And I said, watch out. Amen. You're going to say something wrong. Amen, brother. By nature only, even as others. By nature. Right. And you got to put that in there. If you don't, you're theologically wrong. Amen. If you don't put in there, by nature, even as others. Because you'll point the providence and the sovereignty of God. If you do that, now you think with me. Now I'm trying to get you to think about some of these things. Now, but then, what happens then? What's Peter saying here? What happens to a person? What happens to this natural person that now has been saved by the grace of God, that has been born again? What happens to them? Look here, what he says. In 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding, now the us is the born again great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the, what kind of nature? Divine nature. Now, brethren, all of us, before we say, by the grace of God, we're partakers of the same old nature. Amen. And that's the old nature of Adam. But we need to be partakers of the divine nature. And God brings it, he said, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we are supernaturally regenerated or born again by God, then we find that God's spiritual life is imparted to the soul, and then we become partakers of the divine nature of God and can enjoy some things that are divine. If in this life only we have hope, brethren, we're of all men most miserable, because the natural things that God has so graciously given us is in this life. But the thing that really makes us to appreciate the natural things is after we've been born again by the Spirit of God. And we not only then see these natural things that God has for us and God's given us, but then we begin to see that there are some spiritual things and there are some heavenly things. And then it begins to change our lives. Look at, stay here in James. Now go back one page in my Bible. I only have to turn back one. Hebrews 12 from James 1. Hebrews 12, and look in verse 10. Now what this is talking about here in Hebrews 12, it's talking about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That is, everyone that is born again by the Spirit of God, that has been saved by the grace of God and is classified as a child of God, when that person then does that which is wrong, contrary to the Word of God and contrary to truth and the will of God, then God, in a loving manner, because that person, he saved that person, then he chastens that person. But now what's the purpose of that? Look in this verse 10 with me. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's our parents. But now he, God, for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. And so I believe, brethren, that this, there's more to this life than just the natural things that we so wonderfully enjoy and the natural things that God gives us. But even in this life, we are becoming partakers of his holiness because that we've been born again, or we have received God's salvation. And so this ought to cause us to rejoice. You know what's really happening? It's bringing us, we're being conformed to his image. And one day it's going to all be consummated, or the climax or the conclusion, all of it is going to be that we're going to be like him. And now about a few pages the other way, 1 John chapter 3. And if you'll look with me there in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2. And I think this is, well, let's back up and get verse 1 too, because it all brings this in. We just studied this in our Bible class, but look. In 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Brother Earl Connor preached a great message here from in the conference from 1 John 1, 2, and 3. And the whole thing here was a wonderful message and everything. But the whole thought here of God's love is the manner of love. But then look. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But now look at verse 2. Here's what I want us to see. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. You know, I became the son of God in time when God saved me. Now in God's purpose in eternity, he took care of that. But that, what really was important to me was in time. When God brought me to salvation and saved me by his grace, I became the son of God. And look, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's as much of our salvation as any of the other. See, salvation is in three tenses. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be saved from even the presence of sin. So that is the three aspects of this salvation that is God's, and like Him, it starts out with Him saving us by His marvelous grace in time, that is, bringing us to repentance and faith. And it says, of His own will, begetting us. And so that we would become or be like Him. Now, I want to get into this a little bit now, because this verse says here, now, we notice the word beget, but I want you to notice in verse 18 of James 1, of His own will. Now, any time that any person is saved by the grace of God, you can mark it down, it is the deliberate will of God for that person to be saved. They didn't will it. We didn't will it. Who among us would not like to see someone saved this morning? Well, all of us would. Why, there's people here that are not saved by the grace of God, and we would like to see them saved for Jesus' sake. And for His glory and for their good. Because we know what God's salvation is. But you'll notice here in this verse 18, of His own will. Now, He saw fit and begat. This truth, of course, is seen in Ephesians 1:5. Now hold this, James 1:18. And I want you to turn back to the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul was writing there in the first chapter of Ephesians and in verse 5 of Ephesians 1. And notice what it says here now. Notice with me here in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Now, I'm going to give you time to get there because I want you to see. Now, remember, keep in mind what it says, of His own will beget He us. Now, look at verse 5. Having predestinated us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, look. According to the good pleasure of what? Of His will. Now, I realize and I know that man has a will. But man's will always acts according to nature. Now, man's will, unless God interferes with him, unless God tampers with him, or unless God works upon his will will always do according to His nature, and His nature He got from old Adam. And that's the way He'll go. He'll stay in that. He'll never change from that. That's why you have to have James 1:18. Of His own will beget He us. See, can't none of us change that old will of ours, that old Adamic nature, what we call total depravity that we have. We have that, and that's the way you turn or leave a man to himself, and that's the way he'll go. He'll stay that way. He'll never turn from it. He'll never come to God, and he'll never be saved, but thank God. We're talking about God's salvation. Of His own will. And now, that's talking about God. Of His own will beget He us. Now, I believe that regeneration, I know that regeneration or being saved is not left to chance. It is not depending upon your will as whether or not that you are saved. Regeneration is not by fate. Now, you say, well, in order for a person to be saved, they got to be willing. Well, I tell you what, when God puts His hand down on you, you'll be as willing as you'll ever be. I mean, you won't. When God brings salvation to you, you won't say, I ain't going to take it. I ain't going to accept it. You won't say that. You'll say, I'm going to receive it. Amen. But you know all that's happened? He's made you willing in the day of His power. That's why men That's why men come to Christ. That's why people come to Christ. That's why people receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't accept Him. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ because God has made them willing in the day of His power, and they want to be saved more than anything else. When God saves a person, they don't cry out and say, "I don't really want to be, but I reckon I will. I don't want to be, but I reckon I will." No, that's a bunch of malarkey. God brings them to the place to where they want to be saved more than anything else. And brother, that's contrary to everybody's nature that's here. That's contrary to your nature. And so we find that the will of God and the begotten, the beginning of God overcomes all of that. Look in, now hold here James 1 and go back to John chapter 1. And I want you to see this. You know, I'm so glad that salvation is of the Lord, and it's not me. I witness to people and I talk to them about being saved, but I don't try to twist anything out of them. I don't try to get them. I don't go up and say, "Well, you look like you need to be saved." You know, well, who don't need to be saved? And you know, go through a lot of things like this. I say, you know, you witness to them and say, you know, are you saved? No. Well, you know, there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go through what repentance and faith that God brings a person to repentance and faith, and I know that when you witness to them, you as the messenger of God, and when God gets ready at His time, He saves them by His marvelous grace. All you do is make a bunch of church members when you do otherwise. A bunch of unsaved church members is all that you do. And to the very best of your ability, you'll have those. Even with the truth and preaching the truth. But look now in with me in John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Now look at this. But as many as received Him, notice what happened. To them gave He power. Now see, they didn't have that power. Man naturally doesn't have the power to receive God. He doesn't have that power to believe. He doesn't have that power to be saved. To them gave He power, what? To become the sons of God. They weren't the sons of God. You know, this old malarkey of fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, all this, that's the world's idea. Brother, we're made the sons of God. We become the sons of God by God. And look at this. And he says, He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now look at verse 13. Which were born. Now this is not the natural birth. This is the new birth. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Now I'm going to stop right there. Before God saves you or you're born again, it's not the will of your flesh that's bringing it about. You're not willing it. Before God brings it, you don't want it. You're at enmity with the things of God. You don't like the things of God. But now notice here in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And here it is, nor of the will of man. But whose will? But of God. Now, all that is a simple truth that James is saying here, of His own will beget He us. And I believe that we need to recognize and see that some do receive Him by God's power, and He grants them repentance and faith. And so there is regeneration, and there's the new birth, but it's not of bloodline. It's not of the will of your flesh. It is not owing to anything in man, by man, or from man. But it's to God be the glory. See, we're talking about, my subject is God's salvation. I'm not talking about some of this so-called salvation that's preached today and men talk about. A lot of people being deceived and being led into that kind of easy believism thing. And when God's not in it, and they're not a bit more saved than some of my dogs, which are not going to be saved. But the thing of it is, and I recognize and realize, now keep here in James 1 and go back again to 1 Peter Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice with me there in verse 23, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it says here, being born again, 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is the whole thing that Jesus was telling Nicodemus over there in John chapter 3, verse 4, down through verse 6. But now, in God's salvation, there is the beget, or that is being born again, and it is, in verse 18 of James 1, of his own will, but then it's with the word of truth. It ain't the word of error, and it's not the word of lies. It's with the word of truth. I realize and recognize that this is one of the most important things. Men are not saved by what I say. They're not saved by tales that I tell. But they're saved by the word of truth. Why did Paul tell young Timothy when he wanted, God had saved Timothy, you know, from a child thou hast known the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. His mother and his grandmother, you know, had him on their knee, and they probably jogged him up and down, you know, and talked to him about the word of God and probably sang to him and different other things. And then in time, God brought him to the place to where that he saved him by his grace. And then when God saved young Timothy by his grace, then he called him to preach. Preach what? What did Paul say to Timothy to preach? What did he say? He said, preach the word. That is the word of God. He didn't say preach some book. He didn't say preach some man's ideas. But he said preach the word. Of his own will beget he us what with the word of truth. So Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Now, the means that is employed in regeneration that God designed for it to be so is the word of truth. Now, who brings the word of truth to us? Who leads us to the truth? Who guides us to the truth? Who shows us the truth? Who enables us to understand the truth? It's the Holy Spirit of God that guides us and brings us to it. It is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back and just notice just quickly a few verses from the sixth chapter of the book of John. If you want to turn there, you can. I'd be glad for you too. John chapter 6. And we find there in that sixth chapter and in verse 63. Now look what it says here. In John 6, 63, it makes it very plain. And Jesus is saying this. And he says here in this John 6, 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now that ain't all he says. The rest of what he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now in essence what he's saying, well, of his own will begetting us with the word of truth. See, he willed our salvation and we were born again. And the means that he used was the word of truth, and it's the Spirit of God that quickeneth. And then he goes on and says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And listen, he closes out and says, and they are life. And I realize and know the word is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 talks of this. And what really happens is the Holy Spirit takes the word of God as the word of God is preached, and he slays a person. How would you even know that there is a Savior but by the word of God? How would you even know that you need a Savior were it not for the word of God? How could you know how to receive the Savior were it not from the word of God? The word of God tells us plainly how that it comes. And so what the means of this new birth or God's salvation, the means is the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to see this. Now hold your place there in James 1:18. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and there in verse 5. And I want you to see. Somebody says, well, you know, people are saved by the preaching of the gospel. That's right. It's necessary to preach the gospel, but there's something else necessary even when the gospel is preached. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now what's the other element? But also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. Somebody said, well, just preach to them. That's right. And that's what we're told to do. But I tell you, you can preach the rest of your life. And if the Holy Spirit don't take that preached word and take it to that person, then you'll never see anybody saved. But also empowered in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Yes, it's necessary to preach the gospel, but it is also necessary that the Holy Spirit take that word of God and direct it to the person that God is going to save by His grace. And that's the most glorious and marvelous thing that ever happens. Well, there's two aspects. I've preached on the one, and I don't want to neglect the other. God's salvation, the first aspect of it is the saving of your soul. Now, many times that's a lot of all you hear. But now, see, that's not all it said in verse 18 of James 1. Now, here's the second aspect. Look at this, James 1:18. The first aspect is this. Of His own will, beget He us with the word of truth. Now that's the saving of our soul. But now, do you know what's going to be the second aspect before I tell you what it is? Y'all know, you've been here long enough in church, y'all know what the other is. The first aspect of God's salvation is saving your soul, and the second aspect is the saving of your life. Now look, and here it is. Of His own will, beget He us with the word of truth, and that's the soul. Now here's the life. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, a person that God is not saving their life, He has not saved their soul. Now, the soul's first. That's in order. There can't be the saving of the life and then the saving of the soul. But there is the saving of the soul, and then the second aspect is the saving of the life, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Don't you know what I'm going to say? All of us are the creatures of God, but there is a first fruits of His creatures. That means there are the creatures of God that are ahead or above the other creatures, and it's not any of their doing. It's not because of their social lines. It's not because of natural lines, but it's because of the supernatural birth. It's because that you've been born again, or you've been saved by the grace of God. And so all of the creatures of creation were designed by a holy God, but He designed to produce a higher style of creatures. And that was all wrapped up in the regeneration of His people. And here's, while all of God's creatures are walking in the ways of the world, then God saves out from among those creatures, God saves His people. He not only saves their soul, but He saves their lives. And they don't walk like the other creatures. And brethren, we ought not to be ashamed of that. We ought to acknowledge that. And I feel that many times that we've slept right here. By the grace of God and by the power of God, we live lives for God. And we live them for His honor and glory. The whole thing is wrapped up hold just James 1:18, because I'm not through. Go back to 2 Corinthians with me. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to notice this now. 2 Corinthians, turn back there to chapter 5. You know what verse I'm going to read, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 17. Now I want you to notice this. I underlined part of this. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's this part, by his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Regeneration puts us in the sense of being born again. We're in Christ. We know that he chose us in Christ. Now we know that. But now look here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He is what? A creature? You know what that says? Now look at it. Is that what it says? No. It says more than that. It says he is a new creature. Now, what made him a new creature? He was a creature, he became a creature by his natural birth. But what made him a new creature? The new creature was the spiritual birth, or being born again. Amen. Now, look. Old things are passed away. This is the literal Greek, and it sort of here carries with the idea they keep on passing away. See, everything isn't gone all at once out of your life. As a saved child of God, there's not things that you've been in practice and habit through. And when God saves you, then the Word of God then starts washing those things out of your life. Amen. Now look, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now I like the next verse, and all things are of God. You know, it of course goes on. This new creation or this new creature is of God. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. That means right now, he is a new creature. So the first aspect is, not only has there been the saving of his soul, but now there is the saving of his life. Old things keep on passing away, and all things become new, and we come to other new things and new way. And so we find now that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's why that we can walk a different life, and we can talk a different talk. That's why we can change our looks. That's why we can change the places where we go. It's because we're a new creature. You can't do that on your own. Reformation, you know, just Reformation. I'm astonished and amazed sometimes at the willpower people. Some people have, you know, and they do. Some natural men really set their minds and hearts thinking, and they do a lot of things, but they can't do anything like being a new creature. Because being a new creature means that you've been born again. You've been regenerated. It means now not only you still have the old man, but there's the new man that's there that has a desire and has thirst and has likes. And so several things must be considered in this. Before regeneration, the person doesn't have the ability. Really, what depravity is ability and inability. That's what total depravity is. It's ability and inability. And so the person is not capable within himself to do right. He can say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And I admire some things people do. But the ability to really do that which is right comes from God. And so then James here really gets to meddling with us and really tells us exactly now what we ought to do. Now, since we've been saved by the grace of God, here are some things that'll save your life. And he starts the rest of it. And he says, and the first one is the first 19 is, look at it. And I'm not going to go through all these verses because I just want you to show this. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Now, what are you swift to hear? The word of God. Because what does John 17:17 says? It says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. But he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filth and superfluousness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your lives. It says so, but that's lives.
Amen.
See, your soul had already been saved in verse 18. You got to remember, he begets you up in verse 18. But now there's a saving of your lives. It really makes a difference, doesn't it? And so then's when separation from the world begins, and then we can go right on. We can go into verses like Romans 12, 1 through 2. We can go to 1 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And we can go to statements then. After that, we've had this new birth. We can go to statements like Paul made in Corinthians 7. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God. In what? In your bodies. Because who does your body now belong to? Who does your soul belong to? Belongs to God. But now who does your body belong to? Which are God's. Now that's the way it is. Now this is God's salvation. Now this other stuff that I hear preached all the time, I don't know about that. But this is God's salvation. God's salvation is the saving of the soul and then the saving of the life. And there's much more that I could say about this, but I'm going to conclude it with reading this verse 18, James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And he saves us, and that's exactly what we become. And you create a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we become the saints of God. And we live our lives for God.